the nation of Israel often forgot the direction God's special choosing of them throughout all the peoples of the earth was to take upon the earth for them. They forgot the trajectory that God had put them on when He chose them for Himself. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, God reveals what that trajectory is. He says to Abraham there, "I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." God adds to Abraham in verse 3, "In you," speaking of him and his family, his seed, the nation that would rise up from him, "all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God had a missionary purpose for the people of Israel. They had been blessed of God in order that they might be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. This song that we're going to read here in Psalm 67 is one of those rare moments when a singer in Israel is captivated by the reality of that calling and enthralled by it. And they give themselves, they invest themselves to this song, the realization that they have been blessed in order to be a blessing. It may be at the time in which this song is written that it is the harvest season and they've had a good harvest. And they've brought the harvest in as a celebration before the Lord, and they're dedicating it to the Lord. And as they see how God has blessed them, God triggers within them, in the delight of God's blessing, a desire that that blessing might overflow to all of the nations. But here is a moment when the nation of Israel captures and lays hold of and is taught to sing together the mission that God has given them, and they've embraced it, and they embrace it with passion. We'll read the psalm. You'll see it in the psalm. Now listen, eventually Israel rejects this missionary role. They reject this role when they reject the world's Savior. And on the occasion in which they reject the world's Savior, they also reject their place to be the ambassadors of reconciliation and missionaries representing the triune God, or the God of all creation before all the world, and His way of salvation. So what God did was God set aside for a season the nation of Israel, and His program to bless the world through a chosen people was redirected to the church. Now we are the chosen people that God has blessed in order to be a blessing. We, the church, stand in the place of the nation of Israel as ambassadors of blessing and salvation to the world. And the song that we read in Psalm 67, which was sung by the nation of Israel on this occasion, is to be our song now. It's what we're to sing. Let me read it to you. "To the chief musician on stringed instruments, a psalm. God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause His face to shine upon us, Selah. That Your way may be known on earth, Your salvation among all nations. Let the people praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You shall judge," or "You judge the people righteously." There is some question as to whether this is to be spoken of in a future tense or in a present tense. I actually think the author is speaking in a present tense. "You judge the people righteously. You govern the nations of the earth, Selah. Let the people praise You, O God. Let all the people praise You. Then the earth," or "the earth now yields her increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. And all the ends of the earth shall fear Him." Let me give you a brief outline. First, a two-point outline to the passage. Verses 1 through 3, you have aspirations for our present-day mission. Verses 1 through 3, you have aspirations for our present-day mission. Verses 4 through 7, you have the inspiration of a future day of millennial blessing. Verses 1 through 3, aspirations for a present-day mission. Verses 4 through 7, inspiration for a future day of millennial blessing. Let's look at the first part, and that's where we'll focus for the most part in our message this morning. Aspirations for our present-day mission. And here you'll see that there's an order. Our mission to be witnesses of the salvation of God to the ends of the earth follows a progression. And the progression goes something like this. First, we realize God's forgiveness. God be merciful to us. God be merciful to us. After we realize God's forgiveness, second, we receive God's gifts. He pours His Spirit upon us. He pours His life upon us. This is how God does it. God forgives, and then God gives. That's the order in the Christian life as well. God washes us and cleanses us of all of our sins. And then having washed us and cleansed us of all of our sins, God pours into us a deep, rich benefit, the valuable drink of His own life and blessing. God will not pour that valuable drink of His own benefit and His own life into a dirty cup. And so the first thing He does is He cleans the cup. He washes us. He makes us whole. Having cleansed us, He pours His life into us. He gives us the refreshing plenty of all of His salvation. Actually, this mercy and this grace, this blessing that the author is singing about, is actually summed up in one statement. He says, God be merciful to us and bless us. What individuals do oftentimes when they look at it, they think there's three things. God be merciful to us. God bless us. God make Your face shine upon us. What I believe we have here is God be merciful and bless us. And let me sum that up. Let me give you a summation of what that means. God make Your face to shine upon us. That's what it means. But we could put it this way. There's first the realizing of God's forgiveness. Second, the receiving of God's gifts. Third, we walk in God's fellowship. That's what takes place. Out of that, God being among us, there becomes an impact that directly flows from that. From God being among us to forgive us and to give us His blessings and to shower us with His presence, there is the immediate impact of God being proclaimed among the nations. God, do these things, He says, that Your way may be known on the earth. A lot of individuals believe the sila there at the end of verse 1 is in the wrong place. It really should come at the end of verse 2. That's where the sila, because sila means pause and think about this. But there is a pause here because, in a sense, there's a drum roll. There's a payoff to this. God be merciful to us. God bless us. God make Your face shine upon us. Pause. Pause. That Your way may be known in all the earth. That's exactly the order. That's how it takes place. That's the missionary progression. We're blessed. Blessing flows out of that. Fourth, what takes place? God is made known. His ways are made known in the earth. God's salvation is expounded to the nations. Your salvation among all the nations. Sixth, God's praise is expressed among the people. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the people praise You. Folks, that praise is just the direct result of the mercy and the blessing and the outpouring of God's presence hitting communities and people's lives and results in praise. Now, all this happens, this knowing of God, this hearing of God's salvation, this exalting in God's praise because God has been gracious, merciful, God has forgiven, God is blessed, God has come among us. Now, the next thing that takes place is the inspiration for future millennial fulfillment. That is, a day, the Bible talks about it, when God's Savior Christ will come upon the earth and He will reign over the earth for 1,000 years. This will take place before all of creation is drawn up into eternal state. And after this reign of 1,000 years, the Bible says that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and heaven will come down and will literally land upon the earth. And we'll move in and out from earth to glory. Our home will be heaven, and our backyard and front yard will be this earth. And we'll enjoy it forever and ever. But there is going to be a time when God will, before we move into the eternal state, God will receive resplendent victory and glory upon this earth by subduing it and ruling and reigning over it and restoring it, in a sense, to its Edenic state. And that is what is being hoped for here. The progression of our mission, understanding that God forgives us, that God blesses us, that God pours His presence out upon us, that this results in us making known God to the nations and proclaiming His salvation, and as a result, others from other nations and tribes stand up to praise God. This thought, this progression of the mission movement, triggers in the psalmist's thought and in his mind a longing for and a hope for a day that is yet to be fulfilled, but that has been promised. A day when the Messiah will reign over the nations for 1,000 years in resplendent glory. And so, all of a sudden, from this exercise of the mission of the church, the psalmist begins to anticipate this reign of Christ. Anticipate it to such an extent that he doesn't express it in future tenses, but as if it's happening before his eyes. At that time, all the nations of the earth will be glad in the righteous judgments of God. Our earth today suffers from our leaders to some extent, and the judgments and decisions they make. They are not wise enough nor powerful enough to institute the kinds of rules that we need to live under in order to not suffer the consequences of our own sins. Oftentimes, they make decisions that just exaggerate and acerbate those things in our lives. Well, there's coming a day when the earth will be glad under the righteous judgment and decisions and rule and reign of our King. The nations will be glad under the orderly government of His rule established over all the earth. The nations will be glad in a provocation of praise that they give to God. When God comes and He touches the people and renews the human heart, and they are repaired from their fallen and broken condition and restored in relationship with Him, and He reigns over the earth with a rod of iron, first coming to bring His forgiveness, bringing His blessing, bringing His presence, bringing spiritual change to the heart of mankind. At that very moment, what happens is the earth is transformed to bring forth all of its increase upon the earth. The greatest ecological movement that shall ever take place will take place after the hearts of men have been transformed by the reigning King, and flowing out from that transformed mankind will be a benefit that will pour out upon all of creation. Creation will then reach its heights of earthly glory, a glory that is never yet realized. And then all the people of the earth will live in reverent awe and fear of God. That's a picture of the reign of the millennium. I want to do three things this morning. I want to just consider three points from this and lift up three things. We've already spoke about them, but let's look at them more deeply. The first point is this. Number one, the heart of missions. And by the way, I think that's the title I would have given to the sermon. The heart of missions is that blessing of God in which He reveals Himself to us and we enjoy His presence. Where does the witness of the life of the church to the ends of the earth, where does it rise from? It rises from the blessing of God revealing Himself to us and enabling us to enjoy Him, His presence. We've stated this just a couple of weeks ago. We've mentioned it more than once, that we have been established by Jesus Christ as witnesses to the person and work of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. In John chapter 15, our Lord Jesus told us that the Holy Spirit was going to come in order to be a witness of Him. And the Lord Jesus said at that time, "And you shall be my witnesses also." And what we said was this. You can't forget this. This is too important. It is revealed in this very passage we're reading here. You cannot give witness to what you have not experienced yourself. We're to be as witnesses to the ends of the earth, but you cannot give witness to what you have not experienced yourself. We are not going around trying to indoctrinate people in a new religion. We're not trying to persuade people simply to change their mind about where they're going to spend eternity. We're not even trying to get them to change their mind simply about what is philosophically true and what not true. We are bearing witness to a truth that sets us free, that transforms us from the inside out, that works, that makes us new creatures, where old things have passed away and everything's become new. Listen, if that's not borne out in our experience, don't share it with anybody. You're a bad advertisement. You cannot give witness to what you have not experienced yourself. You cannot speak of the Lord Jesus with authority unless you know Him. Otherwise, you're just giving a third person account to the number one person in the world. Can't do it. You're only providing some kind of historical conjecture. You cannot give witness to His work until He has worked upon you His salvation. That's how you give witness to it. The Christian is not only to say something like this: Jesus did miracles. Jesus taught with authority. Jesus lived a righteous life. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Jesus rose again from the grave. Jesus ascended to heaven. That's all true. But that's not our only message. That's not our story. That's not the witness of the church. No, the Christian is to say something like this: Christ has done miracles in my life. Christ teaches me daily. Christ covers me with His righteousness. And have you noticed? He's living His righteousness out from my life. He's changing the choices I make and the desires I have and the words that they say and the way that I interact in my relationship. Have you noticed it? That's what we're supposed to say. He died for my sins. He rose again to give me His life. He ascended into heaven, but there He poured out His Spirit, and the Spirit lives and abides within me. Folks, that's the Christian message. That's the gospel. The gospel doesn't go forward as a theoretical statement of our understanding what is philosophically true, even though it's philosophically true. It goes forward as an expression of a witness of what we have encountered and know. It's what we have experienced. God, be merciful to us. God, bless us. God, make Your face shine upon us. And then Your way will be known in the earth, Your salvation to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit has come to make the Lord Jesus real to us so that we may experience Him, and having Him living within us, the ongoing expressions of His saving life. That's how we bring forth our witness. That's exactly what is being expressed in this passage. The author's first concern is that God's chosen people should live in the experience of God. That's his first concern. And the first experience that he wants them to receive from God is mercy and grace and forgiveness. This implies an experience actually prior to that, an awakening to the sense of mercy and grace. God, I need Your mercy. God, I need Your grace. God, I need Your forgiveness. There are a lot of people that don't even know they need that, but that's the first. God, I've met You, this holy God. Oh, God, be merciful to me. God, forgive me. God, forgive me. Then the experience is mercy, grace, forgiveness. And He's giving a song to be sung by the nation of Israel. And the song really is a cry for mercy. This should be the first concern of every pastor in every church. It should be the first concern of any individual who longs to see the church reclaim and become motivated in its rightful place as missionaries taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. A church that's given above everything else, proclaiming the salvation of our God to our communities, to our city, to our nation, to the nations around the earth. It's a concern for me because the United States is losing ground in the sending out of more and more missionaries to the ends of the earth. It ought to be our concern that we should reclaim our place as energetically given as a church here in North America to sounding the gospel to the ends of the earth. But if that's our concern, if that's our desire, then our prayer ought to be, the missions mobilizer's prayer ought to be something like this. God, bring Your people into a deep experience and profound sense of their sin. God, bring Your people into a deep, profound experience of Your mercy and saving grace. Let them know their sin, and let them know their sin forgiven in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Let them know a deep, unshakable brokenness and repentance for the triteness of their lives and the casualness of their lives before You. Let them trace out their sins, but then know the joy, the unutterable joy of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. Then you sing songs like, 'Twas a glad day when Jesus found me, when He wrapped His loving arms around me. You sing songs like, I have found a heaven below, and there's sunshine in my soul today. Because you've been made clean and you've made right. This realization of forgiveness, mercy, grace necessarily leads then to an encountering of God's fellowship, of seeing God's face, of coming into a deep knowing of God's life. Listen to me. Any claim of the grace of salvation, anyone who claims, look, I'm a Christian, I've been saved, I have the grace of salvation, that doesn't issue from their lives in a deep, rich enjoyment and celebration of God's presence, His life, a loving, continual, deepening relationship with Him, a loving pursuit of Him, a longing look to Him in their lives, a life saturated by giving themselves to know and experience His attributes. Any claim of the grace of salvation, of mercy and grace and forgiveness that doesn't result in a life soaking up the presence of God rings hollow. It doesn't ring true. It doesn't add up. And it doesn't give you a witness to give anyone in the world. It doesn't give you a witness. And that's what we want. That's what we should long for. So what is it that God has saved us to? What is it that God comes and provides His mercy to us to? And what is it that God provides the grace and blessings in our lives? What is His purpose? Well, it's He saves us to an enjoyment of God Himself. That's it. Make your face to shine upon us. Take your Bibles for a second and turn to Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26. This psalm is thought to be a repetition of a blessing that the priest had learned to offer up to the nation of Israel at the end of their feast and before their feast, a daily blessing that the nation was to receive, found in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26. The priest would stand before the people and he would say, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance or face upon you and give you peace." It sounds very similar to what we've just read in Psalm 67, isn't it? Lord, lift up Your face, let Your face shine upon us. And though it's similar, there is a change in the words here in the Hebrew that's different. I want to emphasize that with you for a moment. Even in the King James, it says, "Let Your face shine upon us." But the word there is really not upon us. Literally, in the Hebrew, it means, "Let Your face shine among us. Let Your face shine with us." This is not a prayer for the projection of God's favor coming down upon them from His distant heaven. This is the prayer for the blessing of companionship with God, where God is among us and with us and guiding us. God, let Your face shine among us. And it's when and only when we experience the face of God shining within us and among us and being with us that we are established in the ability to bring forth our mission to others. It is only as He shines upon us that we're able to shine out His life and His truth and His gospel to others. Go to Psalm chapter 42. Let's look at a couple of verses there very quickly. In Psalm chapter 42, the psalmist is at a point of defeat in his life. He's feeling estranged from God, cast off from God, and he's wanting to come back into intimate connection with God. He remembers days when he's enjoyed that kind of intimacy in the past, and he's hungry for it again. In verse 42, verse 5, he anticipates the day when God will answer. When he answers, it will throw off this turmoil within him. He says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" He talks to himself. "Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." That is, I am going to receive help as God shines His face down upon me. Now, this movement of God shining His face down upon him, this shining of God's life and God's nature and God's attributes upon him, leads him to another point of hope. It's found in verse 11. Here in verse 11 he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God." You see the difference there? The one is, I receive the help of His countenance. The next one is, the shining of His light, His face upon me, helps my countenance, my face, my life. He shines on me, my face shines. He shines on me, His life, His presence, a nearness to Him. I experience Him, and my life becomes a radiating expression of His life, of His blessing, of His fellowship, shining out to others. I receive the help of His countenance, and He lifts up and becomes the help of my countenance. The light of my countenance. So again, listen to me. When evangelism and missions goes backwards in the life of the church, we can know that the experience of God Himself, the favor of God's presence among the people, is diminished.
It's not there. They're not enjoying Him. When we enjoy Him, when we experience Him, when we are living under the shining of His blessing, oh, we shine. We shine. So the way into missions and the way into witness is to find our way back into His presence. And the way to find our way back in His presence is to cry out for mercy. Confess our sins and cry out for mercy. A deeper life in the church makes for a brighter witness to the world of God's salvation. Here's the second one. These next two points are very quick. The purpose of missions is the praise and worship of God among the people. That's it. Missions, the heart of missions is people experiencing the blessing of God shining out upon them because they've been forgiven and washed and renewed in Him. The purpose of missions is God's praise. The song is making an argument here for God's blessing, those who are singing out to God. Basically, they're saying, God bless us with the shining of Your face and with Your fellowship and the experience of You walking among us, because when this happens, we will make You known. You will make Yourself known through us to the ends of the earth, and Your salvation will go out to all the nations. And the question is, what's the purpose of this? What's the purpose of this message going out to all the nations? Is it so that more and more people will escape judgment? Is it so that more and more people will escape going to hell? Well, that's something that's the result of the missionary message that we have. Is it so that more and more people will be brought into the ranks of the redeemed so that we can be a part of an ever-growing and swelling congregation of people that are members of the family of God? Well, that's good, and that happens as well. More and more people will become washed in the cleansing sacrifice of Jesus Christ and made brides of the Lord Jesus Christ so that that wedding feast gets bigger and bigger and brighter and brighter. Well, that's going to happen as well, most certainly. But what is the chief end of all missions? So that the people may praise You. So that the people may praise You. A.W. Tozer puts it this way. The purpose of Christ in redemption was not to save us from hell primarily, but it was to save us unto worship, that we might again become worshipers of the living God. That's it. That's the longing, impulse, and desire. How does that happen? How do you get to that point? Well, again, you find God's mercy. You experience His presence in your life. And oh, when you do, you cannot help but praise and worship Him. The psalmist wrote, how can I help but love Him when He loved me so? And you praise Him and you delight in Him. And that's what God wants. That's what God desires. John Piper has written a number of books. The book on the supremacy of God and missions is actually called Let the Nations Be Glad. There he writes this. Missions is not God's ultimate goal. Worship is. Missions is the overflow of our delight in God, because missions is the overflow of God's delight in being God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have always been satisfied with themselves, always delighting and glorying in one another. And they've wanted to share that glory with us and with creation. And when we are redeemed and brought into a right relationship with Him, we come under the outpouring and shower of His glory, and we worship Him and we delight in Him because He delights in Himself. It's God's desire. It's His longing. Our ministry has a mistaken focus when our focus is on satisfying people. It has a right focus when our focus is on the satisfaction of God, enjoying people who are satisfied in Him alone. That's it. We're wrong. We try to satisfy people. But when our focus is on bringing satisfaction to God because He enjoys those who are finding satisfaction in Him alone, that's the heart of missions. That's the purpose of missions. Let the nations be glad. So now, you understand that missions goes backwards. When our understanding of worship somehow goes forward simply as a means of personal uplift, when we think that worship is nothing more than primarily a way of developing a positive attitude and being a little upbeat at the beginning of the week, or when worship becomes nothing more than a corporate expression of entertaining ourselves or finding and seeking emotional and sentimental gratification. But when worship is all about delighting in God, finding satisfaction in His life and in His forgiveness and the outpouring of His face shining upon us. Oh, folks, this is the purpose of missions. What we want to do, why we want to reach more people to Christ, is we want more and more people to join us bowing before the throne of our Savior in glory in heaven. We want to add to the throng of those who sing His praises, those praises that are found in Revelation 7, verses 9 through 12. Here's a vision of what we're aiming towards in the missions. Revelation 7, verses 9 through 12. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all the tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, that's the righteousness of Jesus Christ, palm branches in their hands to sing out Hosanna and praise. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation is of our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. The church loses ground in our mandate to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth when we lose a passion for the worship of God. We draw back from our kingdom work when we draw back and away from our worship and praise of the King. We make little of our kingdom mission when we make little of our King. When He is the center of our satisfaction and our gladness, we almost unintentionally begin to make Him known before others. When we delight in Him as our King, we delight in Him and we rejoice in Him even in the face of persecution. And that's what happens. That's what happens when you, with this kind of resplendent joy and power, give witness to Christ. You experience persecution. Matthew chapter 5 speaks about the persecution that comes upon us when we bear witness to Christ, when we bear witness to His saving power. I remember reading a story years ago, a book, Fire in the Heart, by Sammy Tippett. It thrilled me. He spoke of smuggling and working in behind the Iron Curtain that was still standing at that day, bringing the gospel into Eastern Germany, and there working with a group of Christians and them going out and seeking to bring a witness to the people in the community. And the people in the community caught wind of what they were doing, and instead of receiving it positively, they began to beat them. They began to hurl rocks and stones at them and club them, and the people were battered and bloodied, and they found their way back to the house that they had gone out from to bring this gospel. And when they got back to the house, he said the house was filled with joy. Everybody was laughing and rejoicing. They had been counted worthy to suffer and bearing witness to the glad joy of their salvation in Jesus Christ. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The end result and the purpose of missions is the praise of God. Here's the third point, just one last one. The expressions of this mission as we pursue it and as we give expression to it, declaring this good news to the ends of the earth and lifting up our praise and glory of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. And as people discover the gospel truth and by the Spirit they're led to sing praises as well, the expressions of this mission is a foretaste of glory yet to come. The expressions of this mission is a foretaste of glory yet to come. If you want to get excited about heaven, if you want to get excited about the millennium, get involved in missions. Get involved in taking the good news of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. Get involved in sharing your faith with your neighbors and your friends, even if they reject you, tenaciously, passionately bring forward the glory of your story before people, and you'll discover something. As you do it, you'll get a taste of heaven itself. You'll get a taste of heaven and you rejoice in it. There's nothing sweeter than traveling overseas, frankly, and gathering in some little church and hearing them sing songs of praise in another tongue. And I'm telling you, immediately, you don't know what they're saying, but you immediately think of heaven, the day when people from every tongue and every tribe and every nation will fall before the throne and will worship the Lord Jesus Christ. You feel as though for a moment you're getting a little foretaste of glory in heaven itself. This experience is when you lead someone to Christ. I still go back in my mind, there are a lot of experiences I've had, but in my mind, I still go back to the experience of leading a woman to Christ in the jungles of Bali who had been distressed by what were likely evil spirits. As she gave her life to Christ, healing came over her body physically, and you could see the weight and the fever that was on her lifting from her and over a little child who was sick as well. And when she was done praying to receive Christ, the little boy was laughing and running around. It's like that's what we became aware of. And the woman began to cry out, "Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord!" And you're tasting heaven. You're tasting the glory that's to come. This song that the psalmist is singing, "God bless us in order that we might bring the blessing of your gospel to the ends of the earth." As he anticipates the expression of this mission to the ends of the earth, this song turns into a prophetic anticipation of the glory that will come on the nations and the gladness that will come upon the nations when all the people are set under the rule of Jesus Christ. When we see God's praise rising up from God's people around us, we experience a foretaste of heaven. When you as an individual have those moments and times when you know that God is with you and present with you and He's revealing Himself to you at that very moment, you're receiving a foretaste of heaven. Heaven makes an appearance in our encounters with the living God. Heaven makes an appearance in our praise and worship of the living God. Isaiah 11:9, we read it, says that the day will come when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. When you strike upon those moments with the other brothers and sisters where you discover something about Him and you see the delight in one another's eyes at discovering something good and true about God, you're getting a little taste of heaven yet to come. You're getting a taste of glory yet to be revealed. Well, what you're receiving as you hear the praise of people from other tongues around the nations, or when you see a new Christian who learns to praise God and give Him glory, what you're hearing are the echoes of the future making its way to us. A bright and glorious future. And one in which, as we labor now, we anticipate the worship that will break forth at that time. Here's the application. Number one, seek cleansing and mercy and forgiveness. Have you been a missionary? Have you been a light? Honestly. Have you? Find your sin, confess it, and find His cleansing. Find His cleansing. Seek cleansing and mercy and forgiveness. Next, ask for, long for, the blessing of God's face to shine upon you. What we should want to have happen in the progression of our life is an increasing intimacy with our Savior that will increase from day to day to day to day. Oh, that's what we should want. A couple weeks ago, I was speaking to our high school girls I was teaching. I was reminded to share with them an experience I had when I was a young man. My sister Priscilla was preparing to go to the mission field, and she was killed in a car accident. About 3 months or so after she was killed, or 2 months after she was killed in the car accident, my parents actually went back to go to Minnesota to receive her degree. My brother was graduating that time as well, and she graduated posthumously, and I was left home alone. Over those 2 months, I was experiencing something that was quite dreadful to me. I was losing contact with my sister. I was forgetting the sound of her voice. I was forgetting the smell of her hair. She had a musty smell to her hair. I was forgetting the feel of her hand and mine. She had chubby hands. I was somehow losing my sense of familiarity and contact with her, and it was incredibly distressing. And I knew that there was nothing that was going to change that progression. She was becoming distant to me. She was becoming a memory. Even now, I share my sister with you, but I share to her life as a memory, as a gal that I once knew and I walked with, who's gone away from this sphere and this plane. And if anyone says to you, "Oh, they've passed away, but they're still with you in your heart," it's not true. They've passed away. They've left this scene. They're not here. And the reality of that was crushing to me. And I was laying in my hammock behind our house weeping. And I was crying out to the Lord Jesus. And as I was crying out to Him, I began to go through the progression that had been happening over my life for that year. I had got on a journey in which the Lord Jesus was becoming nearer and nearer and nearer to me, which I felt like I knew Him better and more intimately, and which He was expressing Himself to me. And I'd wake up as if I heard Him speaking to me, and I'd read my Bible, and I'd felt communion with Him. And even as I was weeping because I was losing Him, I knew in my spirit He was right there, and I was clinging on to Him. And it dawned on me, my sister's gone, but He's here. He's here. What was one of the saddest moments of my life became one of the happiest moments of my life. Christ has not left me. He is in this plane, in this sphere, in this place. Seek forgiveness and cleansing. Seek the blessing of God's face with you. You want to grow as a Christian in a deepening, intimate walk with the person of Jesus Christ. You want it. Let that passion grow. Let yourself become pure and let yourself become holy in His presence. And let yourself become imbued with His power and His life. And He will, through you, lead others to know Him and know His salvation and to sing praises with you to His name. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. What a simple step into missions. What a simple and yet profound step, O God, into a witness. No strategies here. No say this, say this, say this. No memorized pitch. What a simple step. Just come under your forgiveness and your cleansing. And come into your presence to know and walk with you by faith every single day. A faith that obeys you. A faith that follows hard after you. A faith that's with you and you with us. What a simple step. God, restore these to your church. Restore it to your churches in this place, in this country, so that we might be, so that men might come to a knowledge of you, that they might know of your salvation, so that all the people, let all the people praise your name, so that all the earth might fear you. We ask it in Jesus' precious name, and we thank you, God, in the exercise of these things, that you give us foretaste of glory yet to come. God, give us every bit of a taste of heaven that we can take. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.